Our scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are, for the next several weeks, looking at the opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I'll read verses 10 through 17. Actually, read through verse 18 today. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, so indeed speak to us, that we may know of your call, that we may know of your work for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think if we could bring Paul here and get his opinion of how things are going in the church today, I think we would probably find him to be kind of naive. Understanding, you know, seeing how big the church is today, how divided we are. I mentioned last week that there are some 27,000 denominations in the world in Christianity. I think if we could ask Paul what he thought about that division and the way we our church today, I think we would find his response to be a bit naive. Because if he came in here and said, oh, you know, I want you to be of one mind, I want you to be perfectly united in mind and thought, we would say, okay, Paul, that's not going to happen. But it may have been good for the first century. It would not be the only place that some people would consider Paul to be naive, but certainly this idea that we can somehow be perfectly united, that we can be one, certainly sounds like a dream, a totally unrealistic dream. Of course, as we judge Paul, we are judging ourselves. Because this is not just Paul's word, but this is God's word. And it's right. The situation Paul is speaking to in 1 Corinthians is indeed very different than what we find today. He's speaking to a group of believers who lived in this one city. It was the biggest city in Roman Greece, but it wasn't that big a church. There are probably less people than there are in this room right now. They didn't gather in a building. They didn't have formal recognition by their government. They didn't have a book of order or a constitution. They were a group of believers who gathered in homes, probably a few different homes, because after all, it would be a big home that would seat this many. And they worshiped together in that way. And certainly today we see the church in such an incredibly different situation. It's an institution as well as being a place of worship. We have buildings, we have structures, we have budgets. We have government connections. We have a host of things that make things really complicated. But Paul's message is the same to us. He desires us to be perfectly united in mind and thought. And not just us here, as we gather in this one place at this one time, but he wants that for the whole church. In doing that, he's not straying far from his master and our master. Because Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, before he was arrested, he was praying in the garden. And a lot of that prayer, we have it written for us in John chapter 17. Most of it is a prayer for our unity. And not just our unity here, but our unity among all Christians all over the world. It's a very different situation. Seems entirely unrealistic. And yet the call of God is that we be one. Situation at Corinth, we know nothing more about it than what Paul refers to in this letter. We know, as later chapters will show, there are all kinds of problems going on at Corinth. I ran through those last week. But certainly he's concerned specifically, and he starts here with this challenge to their unity. He says, I hear that you have divisions. You have divisions among you, a desire that you do not. And people from Chloe's household, in verse 11, he says, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. He doesn't want them to be divided. And that word actually is kind of a soft word. Divisions. We have lots of divisions. Some divisions are big, some are little. But the word actually that divisions translate, the word in the Greek is where we get the word schism from. It's actually a Greek word, schism. And schism doesn't just mean division. It means actually a tearing. When you take a piece of cloth and you tear it, that's what the word schism means. What Paul is seeing is that the church in Corinth is being torn apart. Not just of different opinions, but being torn apart. That's what their quarrels are doing. And they take the shape, he says in verse 12, he says this, what I mean is one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. They're divided into little parties as to who they follow. And the word really isn't follow. It's literally, if you were to translate it right from the Greek, it would be, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. Which may even suggest a little more than just, I like his teaching. They see themselves as connected to one or the other. And of course, by saying, I am of Paul, I am also saying, I am not of who you are of. I mean, we do that all the time, right? I mean, if I say, hey, you know, I'm a Republican, that means I'm not a Democrat. Or if I'm a Democrat, I'm not a Republican. I'm not only saying what I am, but I'm saying what I'm not. And perhaps most disturbingly in these quarrels they're having is that some are saying, oh, well, but I am of Christ, and you're not. Of course, Paul's point is, we're all of Christ. I don't know what this is a sign of. Again, we know nothing beyond what we have in this letter in 2 Corinthians to go off of. In a little bit, we get in the story in Acts 18, which tells of Paul's time in Corinth. But it sounds like there may even be something going on there where they're looking at Christ as being, you know, just like Paul. They have a choice of who to follow. Do you want to follow Paul, Apollos, or Christ, or Cephas? And Cephas is another name. That's his Jewish name, a Jewish name of Peter. That's Peter, one of the other great apostle. And maybe there's something here where they don't see Christ as being much different than them, which may be why Paul will then spend so much time in the next section talking about just how different Christ is. And even as he concludes this section, he says, hey, how can you possibly be divided this way? Is Christ divided? Did we cut up Jesus and distribute him so some people have part of him and another people have another? Was Paul crucified for you? No. Jesus was crucified. Christ was crucified. Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No. You were baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. No. You are in Christ. Not in Paul. You are of Christ. Not of Apollos. And this tearing of the church must end, he says. And the way he does it, he leads them back to the cross. He says in verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And then he's off on this great meditation on the power of and the foolishness of what God has done in the cross. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And that's where he dwells. Paul's antidote to the division that he sees, to the schisms that he sees occurring in the church, is the cross of Christ. That is what unites us. He leads them back to the fact, and this is what I mentioned, said last week as we looked at the opening verses, really just verse 2 of this letter. He leads them back to the fact that they all, whether they like Paul or Apollos or Cephas, whatever their opinions may be about the various issues that they're arguing over, and we get to see some of those, and they're serious issues. But he calls them away from that and says, remember that you were called. You were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes you one. What Jesus has done in you is what unites you. Notice what does not make them called and make them sanctified. And to be sanctified, as I said last week, is to be made holy. It is what Jesus accomplishes on the cross for us. What sanctifies them, what makes them called, is not, it's not what they do, no action of theirs, and it is not what they think. It is not what their opinions are. It is not their faithfulness. It is simply what Jesus has done. They have been sanctified by Jesus. Not by themselves, but by Christ himself. And so the antidote to their division is a returning back to the cross of Christ. And seeing that they are all called, that they are all sanctified in him. It's not that differences don't matter. They do. And we have big differences between people in the church today. Our own denomination has been racked for decades over matters of sexuality. Presbyterian Church USA argued about homosexuality since the 70s. It's been pretty much settled. It is a matter of church law by now. But for decades, we argued over whether officers could be homosexual. And if so, how they were required to live. We differed over the teachings of Scripture about this issue. And certainly we've had discussions and arguments and quarrels over a matter like same-sex marriage. I think you know where my opinions lie on those matters. I cannot, from a biblical standpoint, support same-sex marriage. It may be legal, that's a state matter, but I cannot say that God calls people who are homosexual to marry. I see Scripture teaching that marriage is for a man and a woman. I see a scripture speaking of homosexual actions as sin. But we have fought over that for a long time. Our denomination as a whole has redefined marriage as something between two people. That was a decision that went into effect about a year and a half ago, around the time of the Supreme Court case that legalized same-sex marriage in our country. It was the end of that argument, that quarrel, in the Presbyterian Church USA. And as you probably are aware, if you follow these issues at all, there were many churches that left. Churches that teach the same thing that I would teach on those issues, that have a lot of the same opinions as many of us, they left. They divided. There was a tearing. I remember there was a meeting where we were discussing the amendment to the Book of Order that would redefine marriage to make it between two people, then opening the way for churches and pastors to marry same-sex couples if it was legal in the state in which they were in. This was somewhat before, just slightly before the Supreme Court decision. I remember that discussion. It was a battle that had been going on for so long, but in this final day, it was a good discussion, but many of the conservative voices were gone because they had already left the church over years prior over these issues. It was very clear which way our presbytery was going to vote. This particular meeting that I was at was simply a gathering to discuss the amendments, which they often do so people have a chance to ask questions and process things. It was very clear that our presbytery, and indeed the denomination as a whole, would vote for the change. We're always a denomination that widens the acceptable rather than narrows. And after that, I was feeling a little down. From the day I was in seminary, always wondered whenever the time would be right for me to leave this denomination, but the time has never been right, as I felt called by the Lord. But afterwards, I was probably visibly kind of down, not sure of what any of this meant. Now, I remember that there was a fellow pastor came over to me, a pastor who I knew was as liberal as I am conservative, the opposite of almost in every opinion that I could be and still yet be part of the same denomination. And he looked at me and he said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm fine." I thought he was just checking in, hadn't seen him for a while. He said, no, I mean, "Are you okay? I know this is hard for you." It floored me. And I realized in that moment that had the vote gone the other way, that had same-sex marriage not been allowed in the denomination, had we taken a stand for biblical marriage, the side that I was on would not be caring at all for the welfare of the losers. The side that I was a part of would have been gleeful and rubbing salt in wounds, and probably getting ready to bring up charges against people in the church who have done same-sex marriages when they were still not allowed. And I realized in that moment that there was something bigger than all of these issues. That here was someone who I differed with over almost every issue, except that we both love Jesus. And we both desire to serve Him in our ministries and in our lives. We had different ways of doing that, but that was our goal, and we had that common faith, even if we saw it differently. And I realized that was a much holier thing than what my side would have done. And I believe that's what Paul is pointing us to. He has said that you were called, you were sanctified. He has said in the opening verses of this letter that you are called and sanctified, this is verse 2, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our oneness consists of. It's not that there are not issues. It's not that I'm belittling an issue like same-sex marriage. I think it's very important. I think it matters. I think it's going to harm our country in some real ways. But the answer in the church is not to divide. It's to address. It's to fight for the truth. Paul does that later in this letter. He will address many issues where he has great concern, and he will call them to get right on the issues. But before he does that, he says, you know, we're one, right? He will not allow them to divide over these issues. He calls them to address it. And yet our way is to divide. Our way is to say, I disagree with you, so now I'm going to leave you and I'm going to go over here and I'm going to gather with all the people who are like me, and we all think alike in the same way, and we'll do church over here, thank you, and we'll be one by ourselves. There's nothing biblical about that at all. For we are one because Christ died for us. We're one even with those who are wrong. We're one with those who do all kinds of things that we don't approve of. But if they call on Christ, as Paul says in verse 2, if they also call on the Lord, he doesn't qualify that. He doesn't say, if they call on the Lord correctly, if they call on the Lord in the right way, with the right words. He doesn't say that. If they call on the Lord, you are one with them. You have been called and sanctified with them. So address your issues, but don't divide. Because you know, as you go into that echo chamber, you're going to find other stuff to divide over. It's never going to end. Which is why we have 33,000. That's the actual number, by the way. I checked it. I was low last week. 33,000 different denominations. And there's going to be more tomorrow. Instead, what I think Paul is calling us to, as he calls us back to the cross, is to remember that we are called by Him. We, not just some, but all who call on Christ are called by Christ. We are sanctified in Him by what He has done, not by what we do, not by our right opinions, not by our faithful Bible exposition. And you know that's important to me, but it's not what saves me. What has saved me, what has sanctified me is Christ's death on the cross. And nothing can change that. Being wrong can't change that. Being right can't change that. It's done, and we are one. You know, Paul always, we may not, if you have any familiarity with Paul's letters, you hear this so much, you may not really think anything of it, but he's constantly calling the church brothers. In some translations, it's brothers and sisters, because he doesn't mean just men. It's just the way they wrote. He doesn't say fellow believers. He doesn't say fellow members. He says brothers. And I think he does that on purpose, because his conviction is that we are made one in Christ. Even though we differ, even though we get things wrong, that our oneness is in Christ. It's because we're the same family now. Jesus, in the Gospel of John says that because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus has come, this is in chapter 1, we now have the right to be called children of God. In Romans 8, Paul will talk about being adopted into the family of God. That when we are called by Christ, when we are sanctified by Him, when we become believers of Jesus, we become one family. And why that matters is, well, you can never get rid of your family. You can divorce your husband or wife, but you can't really divorce your kids. You can't divorce your brothers or sisters. You can not like them, you can hate them, you can be estranged, but you know they're always going to be your brother and sister. You can't get away from that. There's nothing that can change that. They can live their lives totally wrong and stupidly, and that they're still your brother and sister. And even if you can ignore them, any counselor will tell you, you never really do. Your estranged family members are always in there. You can't get rid of family. I think Paul means that when he talks about the church. We are one in Christ. We can't get rid of each other. I may think you're doing everything wrong, but you know we're still united. We're still one. And Paul's call is for us to not fight against that, pretending we can go our own way as if that was a place that God would bless us. But instead of dividing, to remain one. Certainly complicated in this day of institutions and churches, the Spirit still is what He's calling for. We are one. We are one in Christ. So let's be one. If we think that's naive, well, the message of the cross is foolishness, he says, to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Calling Paul naive, we are really judging ourselves, aren't we? Amen.